Well, it looks like we have a teen night this coming Friday. Is that right, Josh? What time's that? 7 o'clock. Where is that?
Here.
7 o'clock. Alrighty, teens. And also on coming up for the teens also is the teen camp. That is, I think, July 8th through 14th. And the deadline is rapidly approaching. So you need to get your registrations in. I think we got about 2 more weeks of registration open for the teen camp. And I believe the deadline is May 15th. So if you've not yet gotten your registration in for that, you'll want to do that. And then I'd like to remind all of you, there will be a memorial service for Mike Snyder here at the Study Center on Saturday, May 5th at 10:30. So that's Saturday, May 5th at 10:30. There's a couple changes. There's no leaders meeting on May 7th. There was one originally scheduled, but that is no longer. So mark, if you go to those meetings, mark that one off your calendar. The only leaders meeting scheduled for May is on the 21st, May 21st. And then also another change is for the Day in God's Word in May. It was originally scheduled for May 12th, and that is now changed to Saturday, May 26th. So mark that change. Is Eric in here? Eric's not in here. Okay. So May 26th is the Day in God's Word on Figures of Speech. Also, the Children's Fellowship, from the Children's Fellowship, please pick up your children yourselves on Sunday mornings. If you can, at all possible, they'd like you to pick up your kids yourself. That way they can kind of let you know what they've been doing with your children that morning, what they taught them, and how your child is doing, and kind of keep you hands-on with that. So they'd be blessed if you could do that. Family camp is coming up. The family camp dates are August 13th through the 18th. And the deadline to register for that is July 1st. So July 1st is the deadline for the family camp, which will once again be at Camp Patmos on Kelly's Island in Lake Erie. a lot of announcements this morning. Here's another one. This one's kind of, well, they're all interesting, but the bookstore is going to do a demonstration on this software called Power Bible. And what they want to do is just kind of do a hands-on demonstration with those of you who have that program and use it and maybe want to learn some more about the features and how to get the most out of it. And they want to limit that to a group of 5 people. So what they're going to do is they're scheduled to begin this on May 13th at 9:30 in the morning. May 13th, that's a Sunday. So at 9:30 in the morning, they're going to meet with the first group of 5. And all you need to do is go to the bookstore after the fellowship and go to the reading table, and they'll have a sign-up sheet, and you can sign up. If there's more than 5 people that sign up, then they'll continue it on Sunday mornings until they've gotten everybody through it. But that could be a great thing. A lot of times you get these programs and you don't know their full potential. If you're like me, you learn a lot of things about your computer programs that you never knew they could do. And then our final announcement, volunteers are getting together this afternoon to help with some outdoor maintenance here at the Study Center. So if you would like to volunteer to help with some outdoor maintenance, that'll begin at 1 o'clock this afternoon. It'll go from 1 o'clock till 3 o'clock if you wish to help. And if I'm reading this right, bean supper will be provided. Is that correct, Robert? Bean supper? Okay. And music will follow. It says that right here. I did not make that up. It's printed in the announcements. You can take your songbooks and turn to number 67. I think I was set up for that. I wouldn't say anything like that myself. Before we sing number 67, we have a special treat this morning. A couple of our staff people are going to share God's word with you this morning. And I'm sure most of you are aware of the staff for scriptural study groups, and you see them doing their things around. They're not hard to spot. And we have quite a large staff, and they're part of what we call our leaders group in scriptural study groups, like the one I just announced the meeting for. And these are a wonderful collection of people. And they're not just people that fill the spot, you know, like we needed somebody to do this, so this was the only person that volunteered. If that were the case, we just wouldn't have that spot. But these are men, just like our home, men and women, just like our home fellowship leaders. They're not novices in God's word. They're seasoned. They're mature in God's word. And they're leaders. They're leaders in what they do in their departments, and they help in such a tremendous way to make what we do available. And without these people, you know, we'd still get by, but it wouldn't be nearly as prosperous, so to speak, as we do because of the quality of these people in our ministry. And we're just so blessed to have our staff people. I wish every one of them could get up and share God's word this morning, but two are, and that's Lorraine O'Donnell, who oversees our bookstore, and Diane Freeman, who oversees all of our work with the CDs, sales, production, and eventually, again, we'll have our CD library available someday. When we finish this song, Lorraine will be the first one to share God's word with you this morning. And I picked this song out, and then I thought it was kind of apropos, because you'll see the title of it is what? Mike got it. I know. And I thought, how many times we call this song My Sins Are Blotted Out, and we never say, I know. And that's the integral part of growing up in God's word, and that is when you get to the point where I know, because then your identification is where it needs to be, and that's why our staff people do the things that they do, because they have arrived at that point where it's not just words on a page, but it is, I know, my sins are blotted out, I know. And once we hit that point, then we know who we are identified with, and we don't identify with people or things or programs or whatever. We identify with what Jesus Christ accomplished for us when he shed his blood and when he was the ultimate sacrifice for us. And that's, boy, that's a great point in your life when you get there. So let's sing about it, okay? My sins are blotted out, I know.
Buried in the dead. God bless you, each and every one. First, I want to thank God for having entrusted to us His Word, enabled us to actually study it, learn it, and live it. And I thank Tom for inviting me to share with you today what's been on my heart about God's Word of recent. I'd like to look today at God's willingness to bless us, to keep His promises, and to have a family of believing ones, for it's truly something for which we should stand in awe of God, our Heavenly Father. Please turn to Exodus 3. All of us have had times where we've been along the side of the road with a flat tire. And perhaps it was a time whenever I could stop and see if I could help you. And I'd be willing to, but maybe I didn't have a jack, and neither did you. So I was willing, but I was not able. Then there are times whenever someone else might stop by, and they would be curious, and they might have a jack in their car, but then they'd say, well, I don't have the time to bother with this right now. You're going to have to get someone else. That person would be able, but not willing. Many people often think of God as being the second person, able, but not willing to do it for them. Sometimes they'll even think He's able and willing to do it for everybody else. But when it comes to them, they know everything they've done. They know all the things that, the times that happen where they're not faithful with something, the times whenever they've fallen short in their own mind or hearts. And it's sad that we relate God to that, because that is not the promise of His Word. Let's read in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 13, and this is where Moses had turned aside to see the burning bush. And God's telling him He wants him to go into Egypt and help bring out His people from the slavery that they had been in. And Moses said unto God in verse 13, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is His name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover to Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. The word am in the term I am that I am is a Hebrew word called haya. It's the same word from Genesis 1:2, where God says that the earth was without form and void. It's all a part of that active verb be, to be. The earth was without form and void. It means it became without form and void. God didn't originally create it that way, but that's another story for another day. But it's the same word here where God says, I am that I am. I will become what I will become for you. God was telling them He would be whatever He needed to be for them. Many people of that day had specific names for the gods they worshipped. And Moses knew the children of Israel were steeped in the culture of their times and in their situation of slavery in Egypt. And they would want to know what God had sent them. But God did not succumb to man's ways to appease man. Keep your finger here and turn to Isaiah 55. We're going to look at verse 9. And this verse says, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Instead of calling Himself Jehovah, or El Shaddai, or Elohim, or any one of God's many other names. God defined his willingness to be what he needed them to be, whatever they needed him to be, pardon me. He said, I will become what I need to become for you, Israel. That is so very big. Go back again to Exodus chapter 3. And I want to look again at verse 15. At the end of that verse, it says, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. That's us. We are part of the all generations. That name of I will become what I need to become for you applies to you and me. God is that big. Basically, we know that when we have a problem with the Word of God, it's because we're doubting the integrity of those words that are spoken or that we have heard. We might say to ourselves, will he really be whatever I need him to be for me? The tendency of mankind is to refute or to deny God's grace. We have to believe that God will keep his promises to anyone, because often we think anyone except me. Try as I might, I still know how I fall short. Further, man often believes he's not worthy of God's goodness, kindness, mercy, or grace, let alone the receiving of his promises, such as the access he promised us to him in Romans 5, the health he promised us in 1 John, our needs being met as it's stated in Philippians 4, or our being conquerors in life's many challenging situations from Romans 8, or peace with God, wisdom and understanding as is promised in Ephesians 1, or even the ability to operate the manifestations of 1 Corinthians 12. For the man of body and soul, this unworthiness is true. However, those that have believed on Jesus Christ and his accomplished works are now made worthy by the Spirit within to receive all that God has promised. They just have to appropriate it and receive it by believing. To help us believe God's willingness to become what he needs to become for us in our generation today, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Pardon me. In verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about it being to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful. I think of that word faithful and I think of never faltering, never failing, never slipping up, never forgetting something, which I'm famous for. But that's really not the word that's there. The Greek word there is the Greek word pistis, which is believing. This is written to the believing ones, those who believe in what God accomplished through Jesus Christ. So that makes it written to us, to believing ones. That's what we are. As a body, we are believing ones of all that God has accomplished. With that in mind, I can step back and say, now, I can see myself as a believing one. Am I perfect at it? No. Do I see all that God accomplished through Jesus Christ within what I've learned of the Word and understood? Yes. And I can stand on that and consider myself a believing one. So this then draws my attention to this as a particular member of the body of Christ. As we know, this isn't written to individuals here in Ephesians 1. But to the entire body. But we are all members in particular. So as a body, we receive the promises that we're about to look at here. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us, believing ones, with all spiritual blessings. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. God chose us, believing ones, not perfect ones, to be holy and without blame in front of him. He chose us. You don't choose something because you don't want to, and no one makes God choose anything. He did this willingly for us. Let's read on. We know that in love is actually a part of verse 5 here. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. I read a little bit of this verse from the Moffat Bible, and I'd like to share it with you. It says it a bit more clearly. It says, he chose us in him, ere, or before, the world was founded, to be consecrated, holy, and unblemished, without blame, in his sight, destining us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ. He determined, he wanted us to be his sons. That was his choice. That was what he wanted. Look at the second part of verse 5. It says, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, I didn't make it up. It was what he wanted. Look also at that word according to. That word according to also means in connection with. So God predestinated us unto the adoption of children according to or in connection with the good pleasure of his will. He had no doubts but what he wanted his sons to be ones who believed in all he accomplished through Christ. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He made us sons to the praise of the glory of his grace, or to the praise of the manifested power of his grace. His grace, our praise for that, manifests the power of that grace. He made us accepted in Christ through that grace, and we are accepted before him. In verse 7, in whom, in Jesus Christ, have we redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Once again, we have redemption and forgiveness according to or in connection with the riches of God's grace, which he stingily doled out. No. Read the next section here. Wherein he hath abounded toward us. Again, Moffat said it very nicely and easy to understand. So richly has God lavished upon us his grace. God just poured out his grace to us. Once again, an action of his willingness. In verse 8 it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. In wisdom and prudence he made known to us, who? Believing ones, right? The mystery of his will, according to or in connection with his good pleasure. Not just his willingness, but his good pleasure. That he purposed in himself. He wanted us to know his will. I think we're starting to get the point here. This was his choice and what he wanted. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The word that at the beginning of that verse defines the reason or purpose for what has already been stated. God's willingness to bring us together as a family is evident in verse 10. He wants to gather us together in Christ. He wants us to be together with him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have obtained, we once again being believing ones, an inheritance according to or in connection with God's will. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Again, that starts with that, so it's extending a further purpose. For the further purpose that we, believing ones, should be to the praise of his manifested power or glory in trusting in Christ. I wanted to read to you verses 8 through 12 one more time from Moffat's version and try to just take this all in, drink it in, if you will. So richly has God lavished upon us his grace, granting us complete insight and understanding of the open secret of his will, showing us how it was the purpose of his design so to order it in the fullness of ages that all things in heaven and earth alike should be gathered up in Christ, in the Christ in whom we have had our heritage allotted us, as was decreed in the design of him who carries out everything according to the counsel of his will, to make us redound to the praise of his glory by being the first to put our hope in Christ. Let's move on to verse 13. In whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Believing ones are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God's promise. It's kind of a curious thing. We're sealed. Verse 14 says, which is, what are we talking about? The seal. The seal of the Holy Spirit within us is the token or earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Until he comes back for us, we have that token. And that will be unto the praise of his glory. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. I can't stress enough the last half of verse 15. But let's start once again in verse 14. It says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I will become what I need to become for you. Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. God has been what we needed him to become, the offerer of the greatest sacrifice of his own son. God is willing to become to us what we need him to become, the provider of our every need, our sufficiency, so that we can receive into daily reality the access to God, the health, the needs being met in our lives, the wisdom and understanding that we need each day, and the ability to operate the manifestations. All of these we would require to live the full life that's promised in John. Let's turn to John chapter 10. It's a familiar verse. This says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, Jesus Christ said, am come that they might have life, that's spiritual life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Through all these things that God provides, we have that life abundantly. And then ultimately, God will continue to be what he needs to be for us, which is faithful. Until John 3 can come to pass. Turn there, please. In John 3, verse 15, it says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave another act of the will. his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This, at some point, will become a face-to-face reality for us. God has been and will be what we as individuals and as a body of Christ need him to be, so that we can be to the praise of his glory. God bless you.
You can take your songbooks as we get ready for round two. We're going to make a minor adjustment up here. Gentlemen, while they're doing that, we're going to sing We're Standing on God's Word, number 123. You want to stand up? You need to stretch a little? Why don't you stand up? Stretch a little.
Came up here to tell you that Lorraine taught everything I was going to teach. So, God really is an amazing God, and I think he's probably a little bigger than even we can understand. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning about what we can understand. And first, I'd like to thank Tom for the privilege to stand here before you, this mighty body of Christ. It's truly a privilege, and I pray that God would work in me to bless you today. But turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I wasn't kidding. And we're going to start in verse 3. We're going to talk about God's purpose. You know, God has a purpose. And he had it all planned out from Genesis 3:15. And it's still in operation. It's still coming to pass. And it's not all the way here yet. But this group of people and many, many, many more people in this world today share the Spirit of Christ, of God in Christ in us. It's something that God worked very hard to bring to pass. And he did something pretty amazing in that we today have an inkling of what it's really all about. But verses 3 through 14 in the first chapter of Ephesians is one big, long sentence. And it essentially expounds on verse 3. So we'll read verse 3 to start. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then it says, "according," and we know in connection with or as a result of these things that follow. This is the blessing that we've received, is all blessings, all spiritual blessings. And what that entails is outlined in the next several verses. So we'll start reading in verse 4. It says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, or in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. All because of the good pleasure of his will. According to, can also be read, because of or as a result of. But as a result of the good pleasure of his will, we were chosen. And we were predestinated. God selected us and put us in this holy body in order to bless us and take care of us and to make us the absolute epitome and result of his purpose. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, lovely and acceptable. You are lovely and acceptable. We together are lovely and acceptable. Hey, we're in this together. You know, we are in this together. We're all going to the same place. Our end result is all the same. And in this world, in this temporary period of time that we have to live on this earth, we get to work together. And we together are lovely and acceptable to God. And like Lorraine taught so beautifully, it's certainly not something that God set in motion and walked away. He didn't walk away. He's still working in this body of Christ. In whom, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Because of the riches of his grace, wherein, in the riches of his grace, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, or understanding and insight. But you know what? That's not something you could do before you were born again. That's not something you could understand. None of this would have made any sense, besides the fact that it's written in the King James Version, which is, honestly, difficult to follow the context. But once you understand the context, once you can actually read the English words, you still wouldn't be able to understand it if you didn't have the Spirit of God. But he abounded toward us. He lavished upon us his wisdom and his prudence. It's not saying God had wisdom and prudence. We all know that God has wisdom and prudence far beyond anything that we could ever understand. His ways are so much higher than our ways. But he was gracious, and in the riches of his grace, he saw fit to allow us to have wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and prudence. Oh, we'll take a little side trip. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Keep your fingers in Ephesians. We're coming back. First Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 7. Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Who's that? That's us. And we didn't even love him because we could, because we couldn't. But he gave us wisdom, he gave us understanding, and he shed his love abroad in our hearts so that we could. so that we could understand what he laid out, his great plan, his great purpose. And we certainly don't want to foil it. But, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. At the time, obviously, there was only one Jesus Christ in this world. But it's not sheer numbers that we're talking about. It's talking about God's great purpose. This body of Christ, this church, from ages and generations until this time and until the Lord returns, this body of Christ will be built. And that body, do you have an inkling? Do you have a remote, possibly a little bit of an understanding of what that's really all about? I just sit sometimes and I fathom. I fathom the boundless wisdom of God's purpose. And I can only even just see the tiniest little bit. I have not seen, this was, you know, written aforetime, before they understood what was happening, what was going to happen, before they understood that Jesus Christ was going to accomplish, truly accomplish, with his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and his seating at the right hand of God. No eye hath seen, no eye could see or understand, nobody could understand. But verse 10, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I was just going to read verse 11 or 12 and 13 to you from Phillips, because I kind of get a kick out of it. So it says, and the marvelous thing is this, that we now receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God himself, so that we can actually understand something of God's generosity toward us. It is these things that we talk about, not using the expressions of the human intellect, but those which the Holy Spirit teaches us, explaining spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Explaining spiritual things to those. Can you imagine? Think back. Can you think back to the days when you weren't born again and you were involved with the world and trying to figure out how to be cool and how to be whatever? Rich, famous, strong, beautiful, mighty, whatever. Those were the things that trapped us. Those were the things that made us work really hard to be. And none of that is important. None of that is important. Spiritual things are what's important. The life that we have together in this body of Christ is eternal. I keep wanting to jump ahead. I'm sorry. But it's eternal. It's life. It's life beyond life. I was reading something the other day in some book about who we are as sons of God. And it said, you know, we were born again. We received the Spirit of God. But when that happened, our mortal bodies were quickened. And the life that we live now is a totally new life. It's even went so far as to say we're a new species. If you could measure spirit, we would be a new species. We are not just Homo sapiens. We are the children of God. It's God's purpose. It's God's purpose. And verse 14 says, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." But we have, not natural man, but we have the mind of Christ. We can think the thoughts of Christ. We can believe what Jesus Christ believed. We can understand what Jesus Christ understood. And as amazing as this sounds, more than he did when he was here on earth, because it had not become fully known at that time. He knew a lot, but we have the mind of Christ, and that's really the capability to understand things spiritually. So do you get embroiled in the things of the world? Do those things really matter to you? I go to work anymore. I used to really, you know, my job was really important. I was an important person. But it's simply a way to earn money so that I can live on this earth and live the life that I want to do for God. And he enables me, and he energizes me, and he gives me what to do, and he gives me what to say. He's given it all to me, and to you, and to us. It's a pretty amazing thing. I get up in the morning and I eat breakfast so that I can get up and do what God wants me to do today. So, anyway, I guess we're done there. Well, let's go back to Ephesians. He has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9 in chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to, or as a result of, his good pleasure which he purposed in himself." When did he purpose it? Way back when Adam blew it. Adam lost his connection. Adam lost his fellowship with God. And God planned it. And God set it in motion. And God worked at every possible point in history to bring it to pass, so that we could sit in this room today, so that we could walk on this earth today and be to the praise of his glory. Verse 10, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestinated us according to the purpose," as a result of, "the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will." Not mine. I could never have conceived this. I could never have understood any part of this, but he had it all planned. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So there is an act that I have to take. I have to let. I have to allow this mind to live in me, to live in my heart. I look at you and I see what God has wrought on this earth. And I look at you and I see ways that perhaps you can bless me and perhaps I can bless you. But I see God working, and I see that Jesus Christ, without really fully understanding all of this, took his life and committed it to God's purpose. Who being in the form, verse 6, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God or something to be grasped. That equality with God was something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Does God ask us to do that? He never asked us to do that. He did ask us one thing. Well, maybe a couple. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He asks that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That living, that we might live for him. That living, we might be an instrument of his purpose. I don't think it's a fair trade. I really don't. I mean, dead, death, ugly, crap, world, or God's purpose. It's not a fair trade, but he gave me the ability, the wisdom and understanding. He gave me the power. And all he asks is that I give my life to him, a living sacrifice. But Jesus Christ became obedient to the death so that we could have that life. And we are to allow that mind to be in us. Just let it. Just let the words of the word fill your life, fill your purpose. We have purpose. Let's close in Jeremiah chapter 9. You know, it says in Proverbs 19, it says, there are many devices in the heart of a man, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. But I love the NIV because I think it's more really true to what it really says. It says, many are the plans in a man's life, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. When you are dead and gone, it will not matter whether you were a size 2. It will not matter whether you had 3 Lexuses. And it will not matter how big your house was. When everything comes to pass, when this promise, when this purpose is full and filled, none of that will matter. But God's purpose will have mattered because we will have eternal life. And we will forever sit at the right hand of God. Jeremiah chapter 9. It says, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Thank you. Thank you.
Take your songbooks. We're going to close where we opened with number 70, and we're just going to sing through the chorus. Now are we the sons of God.